Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Good evening. Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I am your host, Doris Hansen, and I was born and raised in a polygamy group. And we named the show Polygamy, What Love Is This? Because we want polygamists and people everywhere to know that God's love for us is so great that He wants only the very best for each one of us, and polygamy is not the best for anyone. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in program, and we invite you to call into the show tonight and express your opinions and questions about the content. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. You might want to write that down for when it comes time to call in. And if you would prefer to email us your questions or comments, of course you can do so at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And if you know anyone in the Boise, Idaho area, you might tell them that they can watch our show on KCLP Channel 18 on Sunday afternoons from 4 to 5 p.m. in the Boise, Nampa, Idaho area. Of course, all of our shows can be watched on streaming video on our website, whatloveisthis.tv. And from that website, you can launch off to several links that are there. You can find our link for the answers to the top questions that are asked on the show, the link to our resources, where you can get the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, and the book is Polygamy Biblical. Also, it talks about our support group, Life After Polygamy. You can go there and find information about that. We meet once a month, and our next meeting is August 16th at 6:30 p.m. If your life has been impacted by polygamy in any way, you're certainly welcome to come to our support group. We have some good group discussions, and we're sure that you would enjoy it. If you're interested, just email us for the details. And to find out more about us, about our ministry to polygamists, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org, and there you can find a lot of information about our culture and about polygamy. And if you're in a polygamy group, we would just like to invite you to give us a call and we can tell you how we can help you. If you if you're in a polygamy group and wish that there was a better way, I'm here to tell you there is a better way, and we would love to tell you all about it. That is the good news. We offer you hope. We can offer you help. We can offer you a support system. We have a toll-free hotline set up just for you. Give us a call, and we can answer your questions. And that number is 877-425-9993. So give us a call if you have questions or if you need help. I'd like to remind our viewers also about the Adams Road Benefit Concert that's coming. They've offered to come and do a benefit concert, especially for our ministry. They're going to be in the area all through the month of September, and they're going to be at different venues all through the month. We do hope that you would come and watch them on the Friday, September 17th at 7 p.m., where it's hosted by Mill Creek Baptist Church. 1515 East, 4500 South, that's in Salt Lake City, the holiday area. And this will raise awareness for our ministry to polygamists, and maybe we would be able to raise some funding awareness as well. It's very expensive to help families out of polygamy groups and supply needs that they have, housing and food and other needs that they have when they leave. This benefit concert is a blessing, and we just trust that God's purposes will be accomplished through the concert. Adams Road is a band that where they were all once LDS boys and young men, and they all became Christians, and now they're singing their praises and testimonies out in their singing. So please invite your friends and your neighbors, and someone said grab 10 people and bring them, and that's what I would like to say. Grab 10 people and bring them, and ask them each to bring 10 people as well. So put it on your calendar, September 17th. Last week on the show, Rowney Higley was our guest, and we discussed some of the false prophecies of Joseph Smith. Rowney mentioned that Joseph Smith had answered the question of why he had prophesied that they go to Toronto, Canada to sell the copyright to the Book of Mormon, but it didn't happen. They came back with no sale, and so they asked Joseph Smith what happened, and that's when he said, well, some prophecies are from God, some are from man, and some are from the devil, and sometimes he can't tell the difference. Well, we had a caller from Provo last week who called and left a message, and he said, that's just another proof that Joseph Smith is a false prophet, because if he was a true prophet, he would be able to tell the difference. That's great insight, good point, and just another nail in the coffin of the false prophecies of Joseph Smith. Another caller called last week and accused us on the air of not having read the Book of Mormon with the right spirit, and that's why we remain unable to believe it. Obviously, our faith is defective. Well, his reasoning couldn't be further from the truth. First of all, Joseph Smith couldn't be a true prophet, starting with Adam and Eve, because he taught the same thing to Eve that the serpent did. And it also only takes one false prophecy to make a false prophet, and he's had at least 53 nailed down, and some people say there's many more than that, but it only takes one. That's by God's directions. I thought about this caller's accusation throughout the week last week and of not reading the Book of Mormon in the right spirit, and I decided that I should communicate a short and honest answer to him and all of the others who think it but they don't say it. And so, first of all, I'd like to say the Book of Mormon doesn't even teach your doctrines, so why should we believe it? The principal doctrines of your church, the plan of salvation, even of the doctrines of the polygamists, they believe in the Book of Mormon as well, but none of your principal doctrines are there. For instance, in the Book of Mormon, polygamy is condemned, yet all the early Mormons lived it, and of course many polygamists today live it, but it's condemned in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon does not offer a second chance for salvation. In fact, the opposite is true. There's no spirit prison in the Book of Mormon, no eternal progression, no baptism for the dead. There's no temple ordinances, no temple marriages. There isn't even any temples in the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, there's only one God ever, anywhere. And in the Book of Mormon, Jesus Christ is God, the only God ever and everywhere. No word of wisdom is taught in the Book of Mormon. Nothing about man becoming a god or God once becoming a man. And several lost books from the Book of Mormon are mentioned in the Book of Mormon, and you expect us to believe it? The Book of Mormon doesn't have a shred of solid evidence, and yet the Bible has thousands and thousands of manuscripts to back it up. You know, God never expects nor will he accept blind faith without facts to back it up. And because he commands us to test everything, we cannot test them without the facts. And you want us to have total blind faith. It won't work. So don't accuse us of not reading the Book of Mormon with the right spirit. We just read it with open eyes. Now, I would like to do some updating on the trials of the YFZ Ranch in El Dorado, Texas. Several weeks ago, a caller called the ministry, and we chatted for a little while, and he was wondering during his phone call why the news media that made such a big deal over the raid at the YFZ Ranch in El Dorado, Texas in May of 2008, why they are so strangely silent now when the men that were indicted on charges are going to trial and being convicted, and yet the media aren't reporting as aggressively or even at all in some cases about these trials. And he was rather curious about why that is the case. So far, every single man that has been indicted and gone to court has been convicted and sentenced to prison for his unlawful behavior. And so I thought, well, in case some of our viewers haven't been updated on the results of what's taken place, I would do a very quick update tonight on the way things stand right now. A total of 12 defendants from the YFZ Ranch have been indicted on charges. And briefly, here are the results. The first one is 38-year-old Raymond Merrill Jessup. He was sentenced to 10 years in prison and fined $8,000 on one count of sexual assault of a child. That was November 12th of 2009. The next one, December 17th, 2009, 57-year-old Alan Keat was found guilty of sexual abuse of a child, and DNA evidence showed that he fathered a child with his underage victim. He was sentenced to 33 years in prison. The next one is Lehi Barlow Jeffs. He has three wives. He was sentenced on April 15th of 2010 to 8 years in prison for sexual assault of a 15-year-old child, and she gave birth to a baby as a result of his assault. The next one is 59-year-old Michael George Emack. The court sentenced him to 7 years in prison for violating Texas bigamy laws. The sentence runs concurrently with a 7-year sentence that he received in January for sexually assaulting a 16-year-old girl and fathering her child. He was also guilty of having had four wives, one of them legal. The next one on March 20th of 2010 is 35-year-old Merrill Leroy Jessup. He was convicted on account of sexual assault of a 15-year-old child and of bigamy, and he was sentenced to 75 years in prison and a $10,000 fine. On June 22nd of 2010, 39-year-old Abram Harker Jeffs was found guilty of assault of a 15-year-old girl with whom he was in a spiritual marriage. At the time, Jeffs was 34 years old. He was already legally married. He was sentenced to 17 years in prison and a $10,000 fine. The next one is Dr. Lloyd Barlow. He was fined $3,000 for not reporting suspected abuse to girls at the YFZ Ranch, and he was ordered to take continuing education classes. Now, that's the list of those who have gone to trial and received their sentences. Yet to stand trial are some other men. The first one is Wendell Nielsen on three counts of bigamy. The next one is Merrill Jessup. We have two pictures of him, one by himself and the other one with six of his wives. And this is the same man that Carolyn Jessup, who wrote the book Escape, she was a polygamous wife of him. And he is up for trial on a single count of conducting a ceremony which was prohibited by law because it involved a minor who married Warren Jeffs. And another one who will be coming up for trial is Leroy Steed for sexual assault of a child and bigamy. And the last one whose trial was continued, so it hasn't gone yet and we didn't have a photo of him, is Keith Dutson Jr. He's on up for a single count of sexual assault of a child. So you can see that Texas is at work. Now let's go to Warren Jeffs. His conviction was overturned just not very long ago, as most of our viewers probably know. And needless to say, many of the people who found out about this when they first heard about the overturning of his conviction were angry. I'm not going to discuss or talk about or even quote what so many people have said about Utah's bias, pro-polygamous bias on the legal system and the court and all that. There's plenty of that going on. We won't talk about that tonight. But the victims of Warren Jeffs are rightfully angry, and the polygamists are celebrating. Now, remember this, though. Texas continues to work diligently to have Warren Jeffs extradited to stand trial down there for his alleged marriage to and the rape of a 12-year-old girl. Texas authorities have charged Warren Jeffs with bigamy, sexual assault of a child, and aggravated assault related to alleged marriages to girls 15 and 17 years old. Jeffs also faces federal charges. Don't forget, he was on the FBI's top 10 most wanted list, and so they are also waiting in line to try him in court. I'd like to remind our pro-polygamous viewers that polygamy is unconstitutional in the state of Utah. If you want to change it, That is where you need to start, at the constitutional level. It is not a religious right. In the wording of the Utah State Constitution, it says that polygamy shall be forever prohibited. So if you want to change it, you need to start there. And we also want to remind our viewers that God has already told us what He requires for our salvation, and it isn't polygamy or works of any kind. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins. He paid for our sins when He died on the cross, and God does not exact payment twice. So why not just make your life here and your eternity a little bit better, a whole lot better, by choosing Jesus and His love, and instead of polygamy and its pain. On several occasions in the past, viewers have asked me to tell my story of my journey from being born and raised in a polygamy group and ending up in biblical Christianity. So tonight, as I promised, I am going to begin telling my story. The full story is obviously much too long to tell in just one evening, so I'll just start with it tonight. Excuse me. When I left the polygamy group, I carried with me a load of emotional baggage. All the threats, all the false doctrines, all the shame and the guilt, and the ridicule that had been poured out on me since my earliest memories, they all came out with me. And I would bury them. I buried them deep within me, deep inside of me, and for the most part, that's where they stayed. But from time to time, they would surface. And I would wonder when that would happen. I would wonder if what I had been taught while I was growing up really was the truth. If it was true, I wondered, why would God make getting to heaven such a depraved way as polygamy? And if it wasn't true, then I would wonder, what is the truth? But every part of me wanted to deny that polygamy could possibly be God's way to heaven. But I had been brainwashed, and I couldn't shake the doubts. I hadn't been reprogrammed yet. And I'd never investigated any alternative. I knew no other religion. In fact, we had been threatened not to ever check out the alternatives because they were all of the devil. So I didn't check them out. I remember some Sunday mornings I would drive past churches and I would see the parking lots full of cars. And I'd feel so sorry for all those people in church. It wouldn't matter what church it was, Mormon, Christian, Catholic, it wouldn't matter. I just felt sorry for them because I thought they were forced to go there just like I had been forced to go to church. At this point, I really need to say to our viewers, investigate. With capital letters, investigate. Investigate the arguments that you hear against your religion. Check it out. You will never lose by checking out for the truth. You cannot lose by checking out for the truth. And do so, though, when you do it with an honest, truth-seeking heart. I wish I had known this back then. We had been told, we'd been warned and threatened, that if we ever left the group and rejected their way, we would go to hell. And it was guaranteed that we would become a son of perdition. And of course, these threats stuck with me all those years. So I lived my life believing that when I escaped the polygamy group, I had committed the unforgivable sin, and there was no hope for me unless I returned. And this I would not do. As the years passed, my fears mellowed just a little bit, and sometimes I would get philosophical with it and wonder if perhaps they may have lied to me. My great fear was that I would face God on Judgment Day and discover that either the polygamy group or the Mormon church was the true way after all, and I was doomed because I rejected them both. I had already decided I'd rather go to hell than be involved with either religion, and I didn't have a clue about biblical truths because I'd been brainwashed to believe the serpent's lie that you couldn't trust the Bible, that it wasn't true or reliable. So I was stuck with the fear that the only way to God was through Joseph Smith. I never became atheist or agnostic. I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God, but I didn't know Him, and I didn't want to know Him because I thought He hated me because I had rejected polygamy. As I look back now on the condition of my mind then, I can now understand that God wanted me to know that what I thought were my options, the Mormon Church or the polygamy group, were really no options at all, at least as far as truth was concerned. I loved to read, but I would not read religious material. Maybe a word or two or a sentence or maybe an article once in a while, but I wouldn't sit down and read any religious material at all. One day, someone left some religious information at work. He suggested that we give it to anyone who might be interested. He had found the truth by reading this material, and he didn't need it anymore, and so it was time for someone else to make use of it. Among the resources that he left was a book entitled Mormonism, Shadow or Reality, written by Gerald and Sandra Tanner. Now, I need to say that was a very large, a very intimidating book. It was kind of hard for me to even get myself to open it and look at it, which I did from time to time, but I didn't know anything about the Tanners. I didn't know anything about their work. I had no idea there was even ministries that was investigating early Mormonism. I was clueless. Absolutely. It was just unknown, total unknown stuff to me. There was another book entitled Mormonism, Mama and Me, and it was a smaller book written by Thelma Geer, and it was one that wasn't quite so intimidating, but it was still religious, still had religion in it, and I didn't read religious books. Not me. That wasn't on my agenda. However, as the weeks went by, I'd stare at those books and they'd stare back at me, and so once in a while I'd pick one of them up and I would open it and read a paragraph of here or there or and a sentence or two from time to time. And one day, as I was doing this sporadic reading in the book Mormonism, Mama and Me, I stumbled onto a phrase that shocked me. It said that God loves me. I'd never known that before. I remember tears stinging my eyes, and I remember saying, I've got to find out more about this. All my life, I had been running from a God whom I thought was hateful and vengeful against me. The idea that God loved me was totally foreign to my thinking. It shocked me. Frankly, I hadn't believed all those years that God had the capability of loving. And I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating. I honestly thought God hated me and everyone and everything that had nothing to do with the Kingston polygamy group. That is what I had been taught. Well, after reading that phrase, I decided I'd better take this book home. So I did. Instead of spot reading, I'd just open it up and read it from cover to cover. Little did I realize that my journey had just begun. And by the time I finished the book and read the last page and closed it up, I knew beyond the shadow of any doubt that neither the polygamy group or any polygamy group or the Mormon Church or any organization that had a Mormon root could possibly, under any circumstance, ever be God's true church. It just wasn't possible. And let me explain why. This is the book. It's already been flashed on the screen a couple of times, and it's written by Thelma Granny Geer. She is, or was, she died a few years back. She was the great-granddaughter of John D. Lee. John D. Lee had 19 wives and 64 children, so she was familiar with polygamy. She had a very rich polygamous heritage. And John D. Lee, for those of you who may not know, was the scapegoat, and he was convicted and executed for his part in the Mountain Meadows Massacre. On page 15 of her book, Thelma Geer writes, quote, "It is necessary to know the roots of Mormonism." Well, contemporary Mormons and their leaders disagree with that statement. They try to dissuade people from studying early Mormonism, the history of Mormons, unless it's their Cloroxed version. But we who have studied true, unedited Mormon history, We know why they don't want people to read and know the truth. They say that we need to consider only what they believe now and consider all the good that they're doing in the world today. But it's only by checking their history and their historical doctrines and practices that anyone can know what they truly believe. And you need to know what you truly believe. Jesus said, a bad root produces bad fruit. So you better know your roots. And as I began to discover the root, release from severe emotional and spiritual bondage began to take place, and freedom was coming. I was convinced that nothing is deceitful, underhanded, corrupt, and violent, despotically controlling, and tyrannical as the development and growth of early Mormonism could ever have been a God thing. It was impossible. And that was my turning point. In my thinking, I knew God was the author of the Ten Commandments. And I knew about the many thou shalt nots that he had written in the Ten Commandments. So I reasoned that God couldn't be the author of a religion whose practices broke most of those Ten Commandments. And they did. I'd like to share some of what I learned so that anyone who's watching the show, and you may be doubting, maybe you're thinking about investigating, perhaps you'll sense the same relief that I experienced while reading this historical record. Everything that she writes in this book is easily verified. All the references are here. She hasn't magnified or embellished anything. And please keep in mind that at this point in my journey, I had no hint, I had no idea, I knew nothing about true early Mormon history before I read this book. I'd heard maybe a little bit about the Mount Meadows Massacre, maybe a couple of other things, but I never looked into it, never knew what to believe, never even cared to look into it. So all this was a very new and shocking to me. So this book is what propelled me onto my journey, and I do want to share some of what I read. Of course, we can't go through all of it, but I would like to share some of what I read in the book. We're going to go first to page 130 of the book, and where Brigham Young is talking about his hatred for apostates and Gentiles. He said this, Brigham Young is saying this, he said, I say, rather than that apostates should flourish here, I will unsheath my Bowie knife and conquer or die. Now you nasty apostates, clear out or judgment will be laid on the line and righteousness to the plummet. Let us call upon the Lord to assist us in this and every good work, end quote. Did you hear what he's talking about to apostates? He wanted to unsheath his Bowie knife and go after him, and he's calling upon God to help him. He's calling it a good work. Did you know that both Brigham Young and Joseph Smith advocated cutting off the heads of those who disagreed with them? What happened to Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? What happened to his commandment to love your enemies? What happened when God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not Brigham Young and his early Mormon cronies? They constantly threatened and carried out hate, cursing, and vengeance on those that they called Gentiles and apostates. You can read more about this sermon in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, beginning at page 83. The next one I'd like to share with you is on page 133 of the book. Although current LDS leaders deny it, blood atonement was preached and practiced in the early Mormon days. It wasn't just a hyperbole. It wasn't just rhetoric. It was a doctrine, and it was practiced, and it was preached from the Mormon pulpits by various individuals. Blood atonement was also part of the Mormon temple rituals. And I'm going to read from this quote. In the early version of the ceremonies, they raised their hands to the square and solemnly vowed to have their throats slit from ear to ear. Did you know that's what the Lafferty brothers did to their victim? They did the slitting, the temple oaths on their victim. They threatened to have their throats slit ear to ear, their tongues drawn out by the roots, their hearts and lungs pierced through, their stomachs ripped open, their entrails fed to the beasts of the field, their bones broken if they revealed the temple secrets or were untrue to their temple covenants. As a constant reminder of these vows, they wore the temple garments with the sacred marks over the breast, the stomach, and the knees. Blood atonement was part of the more early Mormonism. And as I read these things, this was all new to me. I knew God was not the author of these kinds of blood oaths and behavior, and more bondages were being broken. I'd like to go now to page 137 of the book. And she tells the story of a young Gentile man in Parowan, Utah. Just briefly, I'm going to read a few sentences. In 1854, there was a young man, a Gentile, living in Parowan. He was quiet and orderly, but was courting some of the girls. He was notified to quit and let the girls alone, but he kept going to see some of them. Now, she goes on to tell the story, no Gentile was at that time allowed to keep company with or visit a Mormon girl or a Mormon woman. So much for free agency. So the priesthood authority had this young man killed. The destroying angels had made some excuse to induce the young man to go with them on an excursion. And when they got close to the Schertz Mill, they killed him and threw his body in the brush. No mercy from the Mormons. Now I'd like to go to page 145, where we read from what John D. Lee said about blood atonement. The sinful member was to be slain for the remission of his sins. It was taught by the leaders and believed by the people that the right thing to do with a sinner who did not repent and obey the church council was to take the life of the offending party and thus save his everlasting soul. This was called blood atonement. The most deadly sin among the people was adultery. And many men were killed in Utah for this crime. Adultery in the middle of polygamy. Can you imagine? So they would kill the sinner, teaching that his own blood must and would atone for his own sins because Jesus' blood wouldn't. This they called, some of them referred to it as loving your neighbor to death. This is not a Christian belief. This is Mormonism has no Christian roots. Mormonism did not practice Christianity then, and they are not Christian today. Now, I would like to verify this with a quote by William Smith, Joseph Smith's brother. Proof that blood atonement had been preached in Mormon meetings as early as 1845 is afforded by the prophet Joseph Smith's brother, William Smith. And this is what he said under oath. I left Nauvoo, Illinois in 1845 because my life was in danger. If I remained there because of my objections and protests against the doctrine of blood atonement and other new doctrines brought into the church. Joseph Smith's own brother testified under oath, and he feared for his own life under blood atonement. Blood atonement was part of early Mormon history. On page 189, she quotes from May 1977 Ensign, where Bernard P. Brockbank said, "It is true that many of the Christian churches worship a different Jesus than is worshiped by the Mormons. Mormon leaders have always admitted that it's a different Jesus that you worship. So how in the world can you be Christian if you don't even worship the Christian Jesus? There's other non-Christian, we can't go into details, of course, with the time that she mentions. I'm just going to list some of the non-Christian doctrines that they believed and taught in those early days. Adam was sexually conceived. Adam was born on another planet. Adam and Eve were resurrected and had been exalted to godhood when they came to earth. Polygamy is required for salvation. God himself is a resurrected man. Jesus was not born of a virgin. Joseph Smith descended from Jesus Christ. The LDS is the only true church, and so on and so on. None of these statements are true, and none of them are Christian. But they were all taught as early LDS doctrine. They have never been refuted, confessed, repented, or renounced. And so they remain in the LDS books, and they remain as LDS non-Christian doctrines. One last quote from the book that I would like to read is from the Journal of Wilford Woodruff. And he said, "We are the only people that know how to save our progenitors, how to save ourselves, and how to save our posterity in the celestial kingdom of God. That we are the people God has chosen by whom to establish His kingdom and introduce correct principles into the world, and that we are, in fact, the saviors of the world." Some have said that I was very presumptuous to say that Brother Brigham was my God and Savior. Brother Joseph was his God, and the one that gave Joseph the keys of the kingdom was his God, which was Peter, and Jesus Christ was his God, and the father of Jesus Christ was Adam. Nothing this blasphemous could be considered Christian, even in the most liberal and broadest sense. And finally, the early Mormons themselves taught that Jesus Christ was a polygamist. Now, if this was the case, which it isn't, but if it was, based on their own doctrine, if Jesus was a polygamist, then all Mormons would deny and condemn Jesus today, because they do that with polygamists. And if Jesus wasn't a polygamist, then their early foundational prophets weren't prophets, they were liars. Either way, their foundation crumbles, their church is not true, and neither is polygamy. So now I hope that many people understand why I left the polygamy group, and when I finished the book, I knew I no longer had to fear searching for the truth, afraid that the truth would lead me to Mormonism or back to polygamy. Needless to say, I was shocked. I still didn't understand God's grace, and I didn't understand God's mercy yet, but I knew now I wanted to know the truth. I wasn't afraid of it anymore, and eventually I found it. I found it in Jesus Christ alone. There's more to my story. There's more to my journey to Jesus, how I came to trust the Bible, how I discovered that Jesus was God. He wasn't and isn't Lucifer's brother, how I finally came to terms that the Book of Mormon is a fraud, and how the doctrine of salvation by grace, not by works, affected me. But all that will have to wait for another night. Jesus said that when we become His disciples, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And now I understand what that means. And you can know too. It's not in Mormonism, and it's not in polygamy. It's in Jesus Christ alone. Now, I would like to open up the telephone lines right now. If any of you have questions or comments, you're welcome to call in. Our number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We will disconnect anyone who calls and is rude or yells at me. Or if you hog the phone and will not allow a two-way dialogue, but we do like calls and we take calls from those who disagree with us. I would like to say one thing to those who have left polygamy group. I have a lot of family. Some have left, some have stayed in. I love them all. We disagree on some issues, but I still love them. But I need to say this. I followed a fraud God. I didn't know He wasn't real. I thought He was. But you know, I have a lot of loved ones who have left the polygamy group, and they still don't want to have anything to do with God because of what they learned, well, and how they were treated, which was supposed to have been what God wanted. But God's love is so wide and so deep and so long and so high, we can't even understand it. And so I just suggest quit running from God and stop and let Him love you. Now, while we're waiting for the phone calls to start coming in, we do have a brief message that we would like to show you about our ministry. Are you thinking of leaving your polygamous situation? Are you afraid to leave because you might lose the love of your friends and your family and perhaps even the love of God? Are you afraid you'll become destitute if you do leave? When I ran away from my fundamentalist upbringing and the polygamy environment I was raised in, I had no safe place to go, no place that I knew that I would be safe after I left. And I was so naive, I didn't know that I was exchanging one bad situation for another one. In those days, there were no organizations established to help people who needed to safely exit a polygamist environment. That's why a Shield and Refuge ministry exists today. We're here to help those who want to leave a polygamous situation safely and without fear. We do provide you with a safe refuge, and you will be shielded from those who would harm you. So if you're thinking of leaving your polygamous situation, give us a call. We're here waiting to hear from you. Our telephone number, toll-free, is 1-877-425-9993. If you have access to the internet, you can locate us at www.shieldandrefuge.org. And you can contact us immediately, day or night. We would love to help you. God has made a promise in Psalm 91:4. That he shall cover you with his feathers, and you can take refuge under his wings. And it's his truth that will be your shield. And we thank you for watching, and we do again mention the Adams Road Benefit Concert that's coming up, and you can learn more about our ministry on our website, shieldandrefuge.org. Okay, we have an off-the-air question. Dale from Provo, he asks a question. I have heard that polygamists have 14 articles of faith and that the 14th deals with practicing polygamy. Is this true? You know, I haven't heard that. We didn't have that, at least that I'm aware of, when I was growing in the polygamy group. And we just followed the regular articles of faith of the Mormon Church, and I never even memorized those. But maybe there's a polygamist that's watching the show or would email me later and tell me if you have the 14 articles of faith. It'd be interesting to read what the 14th one is. So I'm sorry, Dale, I can't answer your question. Okay, on line two, we have John from Salt Lake City. Hello, John.
Hey, how are you?
Hi, I'm great, thank you. How are you?
Wonderful. I just had a question for you.
Yes.
Did you grow up practicing the Mormon faith?
Polygamists practice the Mormon faith, John. They all do.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Well, I mean, not to the T, of course not, because the things they believe are much different than the Mormons.
But no, they believe the same things.
I just got done serving a mission for the Mormon Church, and we talked to a lot of great people that had different faiths. but just out of curiosity, just the things that you've been saying, they don't correlate at all with the Mormon Church, and so that's the thing that I'm interested about. It's just the things that you're talking about are very interesting, and that it doesn't seem like you know much about the Mormons, and I was just curious where you get your information from.
I just was reading from the book that I read. It's about Mormon history. Mormonism, Mormon and me, and they got all this information out of the history books of Mormonism. The journals of discourses and the journals of various people. That, John, what I have been talking about is what the Mormons believe. They don't teach it out loud now, but it's in their books. That's your foundation.
Okay. Well, you know, the foundation in which I know of is the Book of Mormon, and that's the thing in which I taught out of. And
yeah, but your church doesn't even teach.
We talked to a lot of different people that have many different interpretations, and they tell us a lot of things that were out of context and things that were not true.
John, read your history. Just investigate your history. Don't use the Clorox version. Get in there and study your history without your filters. And it will blow your mind what Mormonism taught in the early days. That's your foundation.
No, that's not my foundation.
That's
the things that I've been hearing from you. I can tell are not my foundation.
It's in the history books.
It doesn't seem like you know what you're talking about.
John, it's in the history books of the Mormon Church.
There's prophets that taught of Jesus Christ. That's the history.
But what Jesus are they talking about, John?
I don't understand why you don't advocate your own faith And why would you cut somebody else's faith down?
We are bringing out the truths of the foundational beliefs of the Mormon Church. If you deny that, that's between you and God. But you are going to have to answer for not checking it out. Good night. Good night. Laughing at me. We won't do that one. Okay, line three, Kent in Provo. Hello, Kent.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air, Kent.
Okay, is this Doris?
It sure is.
Hi, Doris. It's nice to talk to you. I've been listening to you, and what is the book that you're referring to? It sounds very interesting.
It's called Mormonism, Mama and Me, and it's written by Thelma Granny Gear. I don't know if it's still in print. You could probably go to Amazon.com and order it. In fact, I think I looked on there the other day and it was there. You could try UTLM.org and see if they have it. But it is a very, it's the one that got me started checking out the truth of early Mormon history. John, he just called and denies that it's the foundation of Mormonism, but it is. That's what your history is. We can go to the Bible, we can go clear back to Genesis and read the foundation of Christianity. And we won't find any of that stuff. And we don't deny it even when we do see the things that were going on. But the Mormons deny it. They cover it up and they hide it.
Right. Well, I was raised Mormon, and my first wife came from a polygamous family.
Oh.
And so it was very interesting living with her and hearing that side of it.
I bet, yeah.
And I really didn't know where I was at between her and my background.
Uh-huh.
And because of the way she was raised in that polygamous family, I ended up getting divorced and married a Catholic woman. And as I learned from her and her family, it just raises more and more questions.
Mm-hmm. It sure does.
And these points that you've brought up and discussed are a lot of the issues that I've been struggling with.
Oh, how interesting is that?
And there's so many issues that, you know, were painful, especially to my first wife being raised, you know, polygamist.
Uh-huh.
And the lack, her mother was not with her. You know, her mother left, and she was totally neglected as a child because the other wives would not take care of her and her sisters.
Was she in the FLDS?
She was.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. And now my Catholic wife, her family is so solid, and it's just such a difference, and it just really warms my heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, I'm glad you found some warmth in your marriage with your current wife. It is very difficult. People who leave polygamy groups, most of them, I can't speak for everyone as a broad brush, but most of them have never been taught how to deal with society outside of the group, not in a healthy way. So it's very difficult to interrelate, to learn how to have interrelational, positive interrelational experiences. That's
what I'm finding, and that's why, as you're reading, it really has made me want to read more of what you have.
Well, check it out. Check it out. I highly suggest you do. Go to utlm.org. You'll find a ton of information.
Okay.
There's another one. You can go to irr.org. It's another good one. It's got a lot of information.
IRR. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, I really appreciate you sharing what you have, and I look forward to studying some more about
this. Okay, good. Thanks for calling, Kim. Appreciate it.
Okay. Thank you, Doris.
You bet. Good night. Night. Okay, we have Sherry from Clinton calling. Hello, Sherry.
Yes?
Yes, you're on the air, Sherry.
Hi, I just wanted to call because the first caller you had was that Mormon guy, and I wanted to verify. My grandma was married in the temple in 1929,
uh-huh.
And they did take a knife across her and my grandpa's throat. Grandma told me.
That was part of it.
My grandma would not lie about something like that.
And neither would the millions of other Mormons who went through the same thing.
Right, and so how that guy thinks that it's not correct, I don't know where he's coming from.
He's coming from the Clorox version of Mormonism. Have you ever read the book 1984? They just rewrite history and rewrite history, and they rewrite it, and the people that read the rewritten history don't know what history they've rewritten, and pretty soon they don't even know what their real history is because it's all been rewritten so much. But if you go back to early Mormonism, you'll find it there, and they did those temple oaths, those blood oaths in the temple ceremonies. Since the beginning.
Yes, they did. And that man needs to look at his history.
And, you know, another point, too, is when I read the book about, or the inside information about the Lafferty brothers, when he had killed that young mother, and that he had done that blood oath on her, that's how he killed her, was the ear-to-ear slashing of her neck. That was scary. Yeah. That scared me.
Oh, geez, that's terrible.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But anyway, that's one reason I'm not a Mormon now.
Well, thank you, Sherry, for calling.
I left that about 20 years ago. So.
Good for you. I hope you.
I left Mormonism about 20 years ago, thank God.
I hope you've embraced biblical Christianity.
I have.
Wonderful. Okay, it's nice to hear from you.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for calling. Good night.
Bye.
Cherise calls and she left a message. Do the articles of faith include practicing polygamy? No, not the ones that I've read. They don't include it at all. But the other caller said that they had added one which included polygamy, and this is where I haven't seen it. And if any polygamist is aware of it, you could call in. Even an ex-polygamist, of course, call in and let us know. That phone call got wiped off. Line one, Jim in West Jordan. Hello, Jim.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
I just wanted to ask you, you mentioned roots and bad roots and the Mormon roots not being Christian. Do you know what the Mormon roots are?
Well, that's what we've been talking about, just a little bit of it tonight. And in fact, that we talk about it, bits of it in our show every single week. There is a lot of information out there about the roots of Mormonism.
So what is their source for their...
Well, Joseph Smith claimed that he had a vision from God, and he saw God the Father and God the Son, or the Son in the same vision, which is right there is impossible, absolutely impossible. The Bible says no one can see God and live. Joseph Smith says he sees God, and Jesus is God, and that he sees God in two forms, which is impossible to do. Right there, we know he's wrong.
I'm not baptized with any group, but I noticed that the first vision is not too much different from some of the artists in the cathedrals, where you have the glory of the Trinitarian one God and the flesh son standing next to him, looking just like him, like twins. Because one's the glory spirit and one's the flesh that ascended back to the throne, still being the one God.
But that's not the point. The point is Joseph Smith said he saw this vision, and then there's nine versions of this one vision. They all differ one from the other. None of it makes any sense. It's a big jigsaw puzzle that never has all the right pieces put together.
Yes. So what are the actual roots then? I mean, he clearly didn't have a vision from the genuine God. What actually are the roots?
Well, there are a lot of books. You can go to utlm.org. They have a bookstore here in Salt Lake, and you can go and they find a lot of information about where a lot of people have assumed that Joseph Smith picked up some of the ideas that he wove into the original Mormon doctrine.
All right.
A lot of it was occult.
Did they write off of any particular title?
I think that probably you should just go there. The book that I had talked about earlier, Mormonism, Shadow or Reality, would be a good place to start.
All right.
You can find them on the air, utlm.org.
Just real quickly, one of the things that strikes me about that first vision, though, matching some of the Renaissance Catholic art, is that his mother, as a Presbyterian, wouldn't have had a problem with it. It looks like God the Great Spirit and the flesh that he took.
Well, they would have a problem with it, Jim, if you could pair it with the Bible. If you know the Bible, you'll know the fraud when you hear it. And the Bible says in more than one place, several places, no one can see God. You cannot see God. If Joseph Smith, whether you're drawing a picture is different than saying you saw him. And Joseph Smith said he saw God. That's impossible.
Okay. All right.
Thank you.
I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Good night. Okay, off the air question or comment. The show is outstanding. Truth never fears investigation. Thank you, viewer, whoever you are, for that encouragement. And you are so right. Truth does not fear investigation. Investigate the arguments against your belief. Whatever it is, investigate it. It can't hurt. It can't hurt. It can only strengthen it when you find out the truth. And Mark from Salt Lake City says, when was the blood oath taken out of the church? I assume he's meaning taken out of the temple ceremony. This temple ceremony was changed in the early 1990s. I think it was 1990. I'm not exactly sure if that's the year, but I think that is when they took the blood oaths out. I know I signed a petition in the church I was going to at the time asking the Mormon Church to quit calling the Christian pastors the servants of the devil and to take the blood oaths out. And I think that's when it happened. So anyway, we're to the end of the show again, another show, another week, and I want to thank you for watching the show tonight. I'd like to close talking about Revelation chapter 13. In that chapter, it tells us that in the end times, when the Antichrist comes, that he's going to be empowered by the devil to do many miracles, and he will deceive the world because of those miracles. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned the people that not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus will reject many people who cast out demons and do many wonderful works in their name. Then the word for works is miracle. Jesus is warning us that Satan empowers people to perform miracles. And most people seem to think that when a miracle is done, God did it. And that just isn't true. So how do we know if a miracle is from God or not? Well, first of all, if you don't know and trust the Bible, you are in great danger of being deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us and warns us that Satan appears as an angel of light, and his workers, his helpers, are false apostles and deceitful workers. You're in danger of being deceived if your spirituality is not solidly based on the Bible, or if you exalt any experience beyond what the Bible teaches, like seeing God, if you embrace what the Bible condemns, if you trust anyone or anything besides or above the God, our only God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, watch out. And his warning comes because there's something dangerous that we need to watch out for. He didn't say it in vain, but what the danger is the counterfeit religion, the counterfeit Savior, the counterfeit gospel, the counterfeit miracles. Watch out. Be careful who and what you believe. And we want to thank you for watching us tonight and hope that you'll watch us next week.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org. Or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.